Father, we celebrate what you're doing with our youth. And it is overwhelming when you see someone make a decision to follow you in this world. And it is a mystery and beautiful. So we rejoice with these young people. We thank you for what you're doing here in Pittsburgh and in Antioch and Bay Point, as you continue to sweep through these communities and throughout Concord and Contra Costa County, how you're just continuing to pursue and draw people to you. Thank you that we get to be a part of this and to watch it and witness it, to celebrate it. And thank you for Ezra and Karen and their passion and their desire and their sacrifice that doesn't go unseen by you. And we see it too, and we're grateful for them and their time as they raise all these kids that you've blessed them with, and then to give all their time to these young people. God bless them. Thank you for, again, for allowing us to co-create with you, to participate with you in what you're already doing here in this area. We ask that you would continue to lead us and direct us, and that you fill us with more and more of your Spirit, your living, breathing Spirit, and open us up now this morning to what you have to say to us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you, Ezra and Karen, as you sit in the front row. I will preach my sermon from right here. How does that feel?
Perfect.
Is that nice?
That's excellent.
This is not awkward at all. Well, it's good to see you guys. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at Genesis 15, and Genesis 15 has an extremely weird story in it, and we love to look at weird stories at Edgewater because these weird stories tell us a little bit about the nature of God. They tell us about the nature of humanity. They are a picture of us as well. So we're going to talk about a smoking pot, not smoking pot, but a smoking pot, and passing through these animals who have been cut in half. That's what Genesis 15 is at. So it's going to get a little dicey this morning. I hope you can handle that. Put your seatbelts on. But when you have time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this week, if you want to take the time to read through Genesis 15, Genesis 15, even back to Genesis 12, in my opinion, is where the Bible really starts to kick into full gear. It's when it like amps it up to a different notch. Like the first 12 or 11 chapters of Genesis are a series of very strange stories. And then by chapter 12, you get into this character named Abraham. And Abraham is extremely significant in the bigger story, the biblical narrative of God interacting with this community of people known as Israel. As he's forming them, he's doing so through this man named Abraham. And then we have other figures like Moses that we talked about last week. So this morning, we're going to spend a little time looking at this man, Abraham. And if you look at chapter 15, verse 17 is kind of our jumping off point this morning, but it says this in verse 17, "When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces." Okay, we'll stop there. Now, if you didn't have any context, this would be a really strange verse. So we're going to keep it in context, because what happens when you take scripture out of context? What does it do? What does it turn it into? Anyone know? Yeah, it turns it into a pretext. And if you read scripture in a kind of a pretext fashion, what it can do is it can lead you to all sorts of funky conclusions. And today we have a residual of that. We come up with entire like theological systems based on one verse. And it's really strange, but that's what happens when you take it out of its context and you build around it some of our ideas from the 21st century. So let's begin with your 1987 Honda Accord LX, okay? Because all good story, we have to start with a good story. Anybody in the room ever had a Honda Accord? Nobody? A Honda Accord, one of the most reliable cars on the road today? So Honda Accord 1987 LX, it's got cruise control, windows that actually roll up and down with a little lever, not this business, but this business. 1987, that would have been pretty cool. A moonroof. And it's got 223,000 miles on it. It's one of those cars that gets passed on down through the family lines. Some of you know, you get like the Honda Civic, or you, I don't know what car you were given, but some of us in the room were probably given a car that was passed on from dad or passed on from Uncle Jim or whoever. So you're given this car, and it's driven you through college, and it's gotten you through, but you're now at the point where you want to sell the car. And when you want to sell a car, all roads begin where? Craigslist, right? Okay, good. So we start with Craigslist. You list the car on Craigslist, and you throw it out there in the world, and you wait a few days, and you get a few emails and a few phone calls from the fishers that come in first. So if you've ever dealt with Craigslist, usually the freaks come out at night. They come out in the beginning. And so you get a few calls of people that make these promises, but they don't show up, correct? Right? So they don't show up, but then you get that one call. You've been waiting for a few days, and you get that one call, and it's a guy named Carl. And Carl sounds like a legit dude. He sounds genuinely interested in the car. He arranges a time with you to come see the vehicle, and you're excited because you've had your eye on that Ford 4x4 down at the Ford dealership, and you've been wanting to get that truck for a while, but you know you've got to sell your Honda Accord LX before you get the truck. So Carl shows up. He comes walking up the driveway, and you're thrilled. So you're like, okay, how is this whole thing going to go down? And Carl comes over, and he looks at the car, turns it on, fires it up. He's ready for a test drive. You're like, okay, have a great test drive. But it occurs to you that in that moment, when you see Carl sitting there, I didn't see Carl drive up in anything. It looks like Carl just walked up the driveway and magically appeared. So you think, okay, I better had asked him, is your car somewhere, Carl? Because you got to have some sort of collateral, right? If some guy's just going to drive off in your car, you kind of like, okay, I need something to let me know this person's going to come back. So you ask Carl, where's your car? He says, oh, I parked it around the corner, and then I walked up, and you're like, Carl seems like a nice guy. So Carl drives off in your Honda Accord 1987 LX. You're sitting there on the porch, and you're waiting. 30 minutes pass by. And, I struck a chord over here. Is this a story that you're familiar with? So Carl drives off in the car. 30 minutes pass by, and you're thinking, whew, maybe Carl's just a thorough guy. Maybe Carl, but he seemed like a stand-up guy. Maybe Carl's just a thorough guy. And so you wait, and you wait, and then an hour passes. Now you're starting to get tuition. Your intuition's starting to tell you something, and you get this thing called hot face. Are you guys familiar with hot face? When all the blood from your body rushes up to your head? Like, you guys are shaking. You're like, yeah, that's what it's called, right? Hot face. So you get hot face because you know something's not right. So you're like, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt, but this probably isn't going to go in a good direction. So you wait another hour, and then what do you do after hour two? What do, people? Thank you. Now we're on the same track. So we call the police. Now, stop there for a moment, and I want you to think, if you're able to take yourself out of your context for a moment, think about how amazing that is. Our first instinct is to call the police. Now, that's rather amazing, if you think about it, but for us, that's a really natural and normal response. You call the police, then what happens? A police officer shows up at your home, you fill out a report. I know some of you are thinking that he doesn't actually come to the house, but they do. They come to the house eventually. You fill out the report, and you give him the indication of what's happened. You describe Carl. You describe your 1987 Honda Accord LX. It's kind of a silver shimmery color. And they send out word that this car has been taken by this man named Carl. And where do they find Carl an hour later? He's at Las Panchitas. He's getting California fries at Las Panchitas. And because no one can really eat the whole plate of California fries unless you're Ron Stallings or Peter Gothold, you can eat the whole plate. But out comes Carl with a half portion of California fries with a big smile on his face, because if God were here, that's where he would eat as well. And so he walks out. The police are like, we've been looking for you. And Carl's just got this big smile on his face. And they ask him the question, this guy is saying that you took his car. And he comes back with this really strange idea. He's like, well, what happened? And Carl says, he gave me the keys. Okay. But as you know, we've got deals. This is how it works in our system. If somebody gives you the keys, it doesn't mean the car is now yours. It means the transaction isn't complete yet. And then in which case, Carl responds, well, that's an interesting idea. What a great idea. That's probably how it should work. Now, we hear this story, and we think, that's a strange story. Where are you going with this? I didn't get out of bed to hear this story this morning about a Honda Accord LX 1987 limited edition. You agree to terms, right? We agree to terms because that's how it works in our system. You give the keys. It's a test drive. This doesn't mean you own the car until you pay for the car and sign the title over. Then the car becomes yours. That's why we have contracts. We have contracts. We have things that we have to sign. there are ways that things work in our system. And all of us in this room are accustomed to that system because we're all undergirded by this law. It's not a foreign concept to us that that's how it works. Now, a question. If you step back 4,000 years in human history, you put yourself all the way back 4,000 years, when somebody didn't uphold their end of the deal, how did you go about enforcing that? There was no 911 to call. There was no police system in place. There weren't these laws that undergirded the whole system. So before there were these massive complicated systems of 911 and police operators and all this, how did you make a deal? How did people ever trust each other to uphold their end of the deal? How did that happen? How did business ever get done if there's no one to call? Now, in the ancient world, when you entered into a negotiation or a business, there was this word that they used, and it was called covenant, okay? They made a covenant with one another, and a covenant is you do your part, I do my part, and we both uphold our end of the deal, and it was very much ingrained in their culture. And the way that they would enter into a covenant is they would bring animals into the process and cut animals in half. A goat, a ram, a heifer, a cow. And that's what it says in Genesis 15. They're cutting animals in half and they're creating an aisle. So on one half, you have half of the animals over here. And on the other half, you have half of the animals over here. Then you have Carl and the owner of the Honda Accord standing here. And they would pass through the aisle together, making a covenant with one another. And they would say, if I do not uphold my end of the deal, may I become like one of these animals. Right? Are you tracking? Pretty amazing. So you would stand side by side, walk through the aisle in an agreement together. If I do not uphold my end of the deal, may I become like these animals. This is a covenant. So you can see in the text, the power of a covenant, the power of making a covenant together, and this the power of this kind of ritual. So in earlier times, your word was actually your bond. You backed up what you said. Rituals were like glue. They were like the insurance of a system. So the word carried a great deal of weight. So when someone says, as they walk through this aisle, may I become like one of these animals if I don't uphold my end of the deal, it was a very serious matter. I think that's where the phrase, let's cut a deal, comes from. Right? They're cutting a deal. Now, what in the world is going on here? Because this is absolutely amazing. Genesis 15. What we have here is an interesting story in which we see God making a grand promise to this man, Abraham. This is where the scripture really begins to take off. And God comes to this man, Abraham, and he says, your tribe is going to bless the entire world. Through your tribe, through your loins, the entire world is going to be blessed by this community of people. And Abraham is having a very hard time believing God. He's having a hard time trusting into that because he doesn't have a child. And he comes to God and says, well, how can this happen? I don't even have a child. And God promises him a child will come. He will come, but the story is they have to wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and eventually a child comes. But before that process, the text tells us that Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So it's astonishing that this man Abraham would say, I trust you in this. I trust that you will do what you say. This is absolutely crazy. This is huge. Now, in the ancient world, how people related to the gods, where the gods were far off, they were distant, they were angry, they were unpredictable. You never knew where you stood with the gods. You just didn't know where you stood. So Abraham is telling a different story. This is a story about a God who spends a lot of time insisting that this God has plans to do something for Abraham. So what we're given is we're given an image of a God who's actually going to do something for humanity. This is totally upside down. And God is going to do something for humanity in this story. So it's something that's so fresh and so new that we wouldn't even really have a category for how fresh and new this was. It was so forward-thinking for a God to be interested in humanity in such a way that I want to do something for humanity. Because the question would be, well, surely no God would ever do this. There's no God that would exist. It's unheard of, way before its time. A God who wants to do good for a person? What in the world? What kind of God would want to do good for a person? And Abraham believes it. He believes it. Now, what is he believing into? He trusts that this God is actually out for the best interests of humanity, that this God wants to connect, that this God wants to enter into relationship. Now, this is absolutely revolutionary, because God then comes and tells him, after I'm going to give you this child and you're going to have all these kids, and it's going to be so numerous like the stars in the universe, he says, but I'm also going to give you land. Now, land is a big thing. Again, Abraham responds back and says, that one's a little bit more difficult for me to trust into. You're going to give me this land. How can I know that you're going to give me land? And then God responds, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram. That's his response. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram. Now, you can kind of know where this is going, right? So what's interesting to me is Abraham brings these things, and what does he do? He cuts them in half. Did God ever tell him to cut it in half? So where did he come up with this idea? It's completely ingrained in the culture. This is how you make a deal. He gets it. So ingrained in the system. You cut them in half. What God is asking Abraham is, we're about to cut a deal. We're about to enter into a covenant. He's getting ready to sign on the dotted line, entering into a contract with God. So God tells Abraham all sorts of things. He tells him about the deal that he's going to do with him. And then it tells us in the text that a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passes between the pieces. God then reaffirms his story back to Abraham, and that's where the story ends. That's it. Boom. Chapter 15 is over. A smoking fire pot passes between the animal pieces, and that's the end of the story. So what do we do with that? What is going on here? And what's amazing is that the smoking fire pot represents the actual living presence of God. So it's the presence of God walking through the animal pieces all alone. Nowhere in the text does it say that Abraham also entered through the pieces with the smoking fire pot. Now this raises a really big question. If God and Abraham are making a covenant together, why isn't Abraham walking through the pieces with God? What is going on here? Now, how it works in their system is that both parties walk through. Both parties have to walk through. That's how you cut a deal. And in this situation, as we're getting an image of who God is and what God is like, this God enters through the pieces all by himself. What is that? I mean, it's like, that's mind-blowing. It's so like way out there, revolutionary kind of thinking. It's so new. But exactly, this is where the Bible begins. It begins with the idea that this is a good God. This is a story of kindness, goodness, and graciousness. Genesis starts with a good God entering into relationship with humanity. And what Genesis 15 is telling us is God is going to hold up his end of the deal even when you don't. That's the remarkable thing about the story. He upholds his end of the deal even when you make a mess of things. That's astonishing. I mean, that's so like so beyond the categories of kind of the ingrained way of thinking 4,000 years ago. And you know what? I think it's still like way ahead of where a lot of people are today in the church. That this God is like, I will enter through these pieces. I'm not asking you to do that. But I will enter through these pieces, and I will still uphold my end of the deal, and I will bless you. That's the nature of this God. Abraham is being invited to trust God. He's being invited to trust God, to believe that this God is good, that this God is for humanity, that this God wants to connect. This is a story about a human being having a relationship with the living God. This is a brand new idea in human history because the gods were distant. The gods were out there. You never knew where you stood with the gods. But this is more than just a relationship going on here. This is a particular kind of relationship going on, a covenant relationship with a good and generous God, one who says, hey, you can trust me, I got this. I got this. So what's the point? Well, there's a lot. Abraham and the story of the smoking fire pot is actually a new understanding of God. It's a whole new way of connecting and looking at God. If God and Abraham are entering into this relationship together, and Abraham is being invited to trust that God is going to use his tribe to bless the entire world, that I'm about to do something new. I'm about to do something so revolutionary that the world has never seen this before, and I'm going to form this people and do something completely out of the ordinary, and I'm going to shape this people with the idea and the understanding that this God wants to enter into the story and do something new through this people. So how they see God, how they understand each other, how they see themselves is all shaped by how they see God. And the same goes for us today. How we see God, understand God, connect to God, our ideas of who God is, what he is like, says a lot about how we do relationships with one another. They're interconnected. So when the world looks at Christianity and sees a community of people professing to believe in God, and yet they're mean and they're nasty and they're closed off, it's like, well, what is your understanding of God? Who is God to you? This generous, good God that you proclaim, and yet you're so closed off, or you're nasty to one another, or you treat one another poorly. Instead of working through conflicts and communication, how we see God has a direct connection to how we see one another. You can't pull the two apart. They're connected. And I'll even take it further. How you see God has a profound effect on how you see yourself. A deep, profound system of how you see this person as an image bearer of God. How I see myself is a reflection of how I see the Father. So it's all connected. It's like that cosmic dance that we talk about. This whole thing is woven in together. You see, what happens so often is that the way we've envisioned God is we're very much in the transactional mode still. If I do this, then God will do this. If I uphold my end of the deal, God will uphold his end of the deal. But I've got to uphold my end of the deal. My question is, what happens when you don't uphold your end of the deal? God says, I'll still pass through, and I'll bless you, and I will give to you, and I will take care of you. And even when you make a mess of things, I'll enter into that with you, and we will work through that. I'm not going to turn away from you, but I will be with you in this. God makes the first move, which is astonishing to me. He makes the first move. We see this theme all throughout Scripture. God entering into humanity. God coming for the prodigal. God, it's like all over the Scripture. God makes the first move. He invites us to trust. I'm going to make the first move. He enters through the pieces. And this has a direct reflection of how we move through life. And I'll tell you what, when my understanding of God began to shift a little bit later in life, and I began to see that God was much bigger and more gracious than I could ever imagine, and I began to see myself through this image of God, what really began to struck me is that even when I'm pulling it off, because there's some weeks, guys, where I'm awesome. There's some weeks where I'm like, I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, I'm giving, my time is used well, I haven't sinned a whole lot, maybe like twice, but it's just been like a really great week. And here's the thing. On those weeks, it doesn't make him love me any more than he already does. And then the weeks where I just go like crazy. And we won't talk about all the things that I do because I don't want you to leave Edgewater. But there are things that I will do, things that I will say, things that I will dwell on. You're just like, whoa, I'm in the deep weeds right now. I have wandered off the path and I'm way out in the deep weeds. You caught him yesterday. That's right, Jim. You and Leonard, the man that cannot see very well. But that's a whole different story. Leonard's probably got a 1987 Honda Accord waiting to be sold over there for a guy named Carl. So when I don't pull it off, and when I mess up, and when I really make a mess of things, guess what? It doesn't make him love me any less. And that shapes how I look at my life. That shapes how I do relationships. That has a profound impact on how I see myself. That I give myself a lot of space for grace. Go, yeah, I did make a mess of it, and I own that, and it's okay, because God has passed through. And here's the amazing thing. Thousands of years later, God comes down again in human form this time, not in a smoking fire pot, but he comes down in human form, and they call him Jesus, and he enters into humanity, and he gets these 12 disciples who represent the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And he's wanting to do something new through this to this new tribe, to these new people. There's all this language in the New Testament about God wants to do a new thing, a new creation. There's all this newness, and Jesus is bringing these people along to follow me as we work this out. And then he comes to the 12 disciples. On the night he's about to die, and what does he do? He takes a piece of bread, and he breaks it. And what does he say? I'm about to enter into a covenant with you. And he breaks it. And he gives them the cup, and he says, take and drink and do this in remembrance of me because you're entering into a covenant with me. And I think Jesus, even on the night when he was betrayed, what did he say? One of you is going to bail on me. One of you is going to completely betray me like 3 times. I already know this about humanity, and it's okay. I'm still going to walk through the middle. And Jesus walks, and he gets up on the cross, and he's pierced for our sins. He's pierced. He bleeds out. He takes it all on himself. And where are his disciples? They're all gone. There's only one that remained. All the rest bail. Even when you bail and you make a mess of things, Jesus says, I'll uphold my end of the deal. Even when you don't, I will. And he upholds it, and he's completely faithful. And he stays, and he goes the full duration, the full distance, and he dies, and he rises again, and he comes back. And the first thing he does is he goes after his disciples. Not to condemn them, not to shame them, not to push their face in the mud, but to bring them back into relationship. We've got this. Let's go do mission. We got work to do, you guys. He doesn't shame them. He doesn't tell them, you messed up. He doesn't remind them of that. He just brings them along and says, come on, follow me. We'll work it out. We'll work it out. And that's the beauty of this God who 4,000 years ago shows up in a smoking fire pot and passes through the animals. He makes the first move. Thousands of years later, he shows up in human form, and he makes the first move. He comes to humanity and says, come and follow me. And all these people begin to experience and see God in a whole new way. And that invitation stands for us today. You're here this morning, listening, processing. You're on your own path, your own journey. And this God, this good and generous, kind and loving God, continues to pursue you. And wants to enter into a covenant relationship with you. And wants to love you. And wants you to connect to other people. And to have healthy, vibrant relationships. And wants you to feel okay about who you are. So that you can reconnect with even this beautiful person that God created. And that he wants to enter into a relationship with you. So I want to invite you this morning. If you want to make a commitment to Christ, to follow Christ, to learn from Christ, to practice the things that Jesus invites us to practice, to enter into relationship with me, I invite you simply to just say, yes, I'm in. I want to follow Christ. I want to be a part of what God's doing in the world. I want to know this Jesus more closely so that I can follow him in my own life. And so if you are there and you want to make that commitment, please let us know and we can help you process what that means to be a follower of Jesus. Please talk to myself or talk with Peter afterwards. We would love to talk with you about what that means to be a follower of Jesus. So let's follow Christ together. Let's do this. And we'll follow him wherever he takes us. All right, open up and receive the good word. Now may the Lord God bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with every last one of you. Thank you.